four passages of Isaiah during this Advent season, taking a break from our exposition of the book of Genesis. We want to look at Isaiah 7 today, but we have two readings. So if you would turn to Isaiah 7, keep your finger there, and then turn over to Matthew chapter 1. First, let's hear Isaiah chapter 7. Let us hear God's word. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and at the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken to pieces, so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on the thorn bushes and all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, picking up in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, one of the best things about Christmas, of course, is the giving and receiving of gifts. Boys and girls, as you think about Christmas, that's probably up at the top of your list of the things you think about when it comes to Christmas time. But really, it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, and how many Christmases really we've seen, the vast majority of us would still find a thrill and an excitement both in giving a gift to someone and in receiving a gift from someone. Not giving a gift out of some empty obligation, but giving a gift because you love that person. Even though the holiday has become ridiculously commercial and so carefully marketed by merchants who really just want to have a good fiscal year, nevertheless, even amidst all of the craziness and the commercialism, a Christmas gift is still a wonderful thing when it expresses the love of the one giving it. And that's, of course, why we give gifts at Christmas. It's to reflect the love of the Father who gave His only Son so that we could be reconciled to Him. It reflects the love of our Savior, Emmanuel, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, boys and girls, as I said, I'm sure you've been looking forward to Christmas. But could you imagine, as your parents get the Christmas tree and they put it in the living room or wherever it is they put it, and the gifts begin to be assembled and accumulate, and you're checking them to see which ones have your name on it, and counting them and thinking about the days, and the days seem to get longer and longer. Could you imagine your parents giving you a Christmas gift? And you saying, nah, I don't want it. No thanks, Mom and Dad. I don't want to open that present. Take it away. You probably can't even imagine doing such a thing. And yet that's exactly what King Ahaz did with God's gift. And it was a whole lot better than something that you go buy at a store. God was giving or offering a gift to Ahaz of hope and salvation. But Ahaz wanted nothing to do with it. Instead, he despised the gift of God. And sadly, that is exactly what so many people do. They continue to despise the gift of God given in Jesus Christ, looking for a Savior in themselves, or denying the fact that He was born of a virgin. And sadly, man is left in his sins as a result. Well, chapter 7 of Isaiah shows us two contrasting attitudes with the giving of a gift. It shows us the apostasy of Ahaz, who despised the gift of God. And it shows us the grace of God to the remnant of Judah. And so there are just two points that we have today. Just two. First, man's sin of unbelief. And secondly, God's sign of judgment and mercy. Man's sin of unbelief, God's sign of judgment and mercy. First of all, man's sin of unbelief. Now, we need to know a little bit about the history and the background of Isaiah 7 in order to appreciate what's going on here. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 28, maybe you want to read that this afternoon, well, you'll learn all about King Ahaz and this very bad situation that he found himself in. Ahaz was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, after the kingdom had split into north and south. And at this time, Israel, the northern kingdom, they had formed an alliance with Syria. And together they invaded Judah. They killed about 120,000 men, and they carried away another 200,000 women and children into slavery. And now they have come all the way up to Jerusalem. They've surrounded the city, and they're going to take out Ahaz. They want to get rid of him, and they want to put their puppet king in his place. Why? Well, the reason is that Judah, under Ahaz, had refused to make an alliance with Syria and Israel. You see, at this time, Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, they were more or less vassal states of a mighty empire called Assyria, not to be confused with Syria. Assyria, a mighty empire. And Assyria was really the great world power at that time, and Syria and Israel knew that Assyria wanted to expand the borders of her empire and take all of Palestine in conquest. So they needed to form a coalition of countries that could fight against Assyria and win them their freedom. And that's where Ahaz comes in, you see. Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, they come to Ahaz and they say, "Hey, join our defense pact. Let's stand up against these Assyrians." And Ahaz says, "No, I won't do it." At first glance, that might seem like a good thing to us. After all, Judah had been warned many times not to make alliances with pagan Gentile countries, nor the northern kingdom of Israel. They were not to make alliances because those nations had gone after Baals and the Ashtoreths. And Judah, as God's remnant people, they were to remain faithful to God. Being a holy theocratic nation, they belonged to God, and they were not, therefore, to play the harlot by joining themselves to idolatrous nations. They weren't to do business with nations like Syria or the northern kingdom of Israel that would only render the people of God more vulnerable to idolatry and false belief. But the truth is that Ahaz, he didn't refuse this alliance with Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel because he was a faithful king to God's law. In fact, if you read 2 Chronicles 28, you'll see the kind of king Ahaz was. He was a very, very, very bad dude. He was somebody who was wicked in the worst of ways. He worshipped Baal. He offered sacrifices to false gods, even sacrificed his own children in fire. He was somebody who was a complete apostate and who cared nothing about the obeying of God's commands. So his refusal of this alliance, you see, it was only motivated out of fear. Like any politician, he's got a choice. Okay, I can join this defense pact and instantly become an enemy of mighty Assyria, or I can try to hold out against these guys, Rezin and Pekah, and hopefully make an alliance with Assyria. And if I hold out and say, no, I'm not going to join that defense pact, maybe Assyria will sort of think that's a kind gesture and an act of loyalty, and then I can get in good with them. The problem was, Rezin and Pekah, they weren't about to take no for an answer from Ahaz. So they invade Judah, and we read in verse 1, they came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. And their plan was to overthrow Ahaz and replace him with a puppet king so that they could have their three-country coalition against Assyria. And Ahaz and his kingdom, they're freaking out. This isn't an easy decision to make. They've lost hundreds of thousands of people. And we read in verse 2 that when the king of David, the house of David, that is Ahaz, was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, that's just another word for Israel, the northern kingdom, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Okay, it's at that point that God sends the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah shows up to bring a message of hope to Ahaz. And notice the extraordinary way in which God so graciously condescends to this wicked Ahaz in order to accommodate his fear and his weakness. See, we know verse 14, but we want to think about the context here. Notice the way in which God so kindly condescends to him and says, listen, I will be with you if you will simply trust me. First of all, the Lord tells Isaiah to take his son with him, his son named Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return. Now, why does he take his son with him? Well, when Ahaz is met by the prophet Isaiah and his son is there and his son would be introduced, well, immediately that name, a remnant will return, would remind him of God's faithfulness to the Abrahamic covenant. It would remind him of the fact that God would be faithful to what He had promised and that He would extend His mercy and grace to anyone who repents and believes, and He would keep for Himself a remnant. And not only did God tell Isaiah to bring his son with him, but notice where he tells Isaiah to meet Ahaz. It's at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. You know, sometimes we read the Old Testament, we just kind of glaze over words like that, thinking they're not significant, but there's a great significance in it. It's not just some random detail. The upper pool there, this place where the women would go to wash their clothes, was why it was called Washer's Field. Well, it provided the water for Jerusalem. And you see, in the ancient world, if you had an army and you wanted to attack a city, the first thing you would do, or one of the first things you would do, is cut off the water supply. You would make that city be vulnerable to your attack. And so Ahaz is out there. He's looking around at this place that's really the weakest link in his mighty chain, the chink in his armor. And he's looking for some way to... I mean, he's probably inspecting the water supply and preparing it for battle. But ultimately, what we see is Isaiah showing up and bringing this message of hope to Ahaz where in the very place where Ahaz thinks the city is most vulnerable. And then God further accommodates this wicked Ahaz by the message that he brings. He tells him in verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of those two smoldering stumps, Rezin and Pekah. Yes, they have invaded your land. Yes, they have killed lots of people. Yes, they've surrounded your city. But listen, in my sight, I, the warrior of Israel, in my sight, they're nothing more than just a couple of smoldering chunks of firewood. Don't be afraid of them. I will be with you. My presence will be here. Do not fear. I will soon crush Syria, and within 65 years, the northern kingdom of Israel will be so broken into pieces, it will no longer be a people. Just believe my promise, Ahaz. Trust in me, or you too will be crushed. And this is the way we see the Lord acting in redemptive history over and over again. When circumstances are at their very bleakest and darkest, we see the light of God's promise still shining through for those who believe. Faith is the condition. Faith is the only condition. Isaiah says, Ahaz, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And you might think, oh, but my faith is often not firm. It's just going up and down and all over the place. Listen, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yes, your faith may feel weak and pathetic and feeble and frail. But as long as it looks outside of yourself and to God's promise and says, yes, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It is a firm faith wrought by the Holy Spirit. And God is so long-suffering with sinners that He also attaches a sign to His promises. He just continually condescends. He sends this son with this wonderful name. He meets him right at that place at the pool. He brings this message of hope. And not only that, but He offers a sign to go with the promises because He knows how weak we are. He knows how we just lust and crave for something visual. And so God graciously accommodates our weaknesses. We saw it earlier. He gave us something that we could see, water going all over these children. Why? So that we would know just as surely as water goes on a body and washes away dirt, well, so too Christ's blood washes away pollution, sin from our soul. He gives us something visible, tangible, that's ordinary, you see, in our own circumstances. so that we would believe. He put the rainbow in the cloud when He made His promises to Noah and all creation after the flood. He walked between the animal pieces when He made His promise to Abraham. And then He does things extraordinary sometimes. He caused a bush to be engulfed with flames that wasn't yet consumed when He made His promise to Moses. He caused the shadow on the sundial to move backward 10 degrees when He made His promise to Hezekiah. And in this case, He tells Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol. It can be as high as heaven. Just ask. And so hardened is Ahaz in his unbelief, he amazingly turns down Yahweh's offer. He's more interested in making a deal with Assyria than he is about trusting in the promises of God. He's so short-sighted, he can't see beyond his own little self. And he says, no, that doesn't fit into my program. I think my deal with Assyria would be better. So he fakes really a pious response. And he says in verse 12, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. Well, Isaiah can see right through Ahaz's lame excuse. Because to obey the Lord is not to put the Lord to the test. To ask a sign of the Lord when the Lord is saying, ask me a sign, anything. Here's my prophet. I'm bringing special revelation to you right now. You ask. Well, in doing so, he would not have been putting the Lord to the test. You see, Ahaz, he's just trying to blow Isaiah off. He doesn't care about the gift that God was offering him. He's not interested. He's really just saying, look, you know, all this silly theological and religious talk, get away from me, Isaiah. You bother me. I don't have time for your silly religious games right now. Look, man, I live in the real world, okay? And in case you haven't noticed, I've got 2 kingdoms that have formed an alliance against me, and they've invaded this country. They've killed 120,000 of my people. They've taken another 200,000 slaves. And now, right now, Isaiah, they're surrounding our very city, and they want to kill me. Okay? I don't know what world you theologians and you prophets live in. And Isaiah replies by essentially saying, well, Ahaz, actually, I live in the same world that you do. And that would be God's world. And here's the thing. Look, I realize what's happening. I understand this is probably the worst day of your life up to this point. But don't make the mistake, Ahaz, of thinking that I have come to you today to bring a positive, uplifting message that will give you a warm spiritual experience and will brighten your day and make your life, you know, a little better. I have been sent by the Creator. I have been sent by the Maker and the Sustainer of the heavens and the earth, the Suzerain King of the Covenant, who owns you and owns this land and established that throne that you sit your bottom on. It is His. This is not about you, Ahaz. God is not trying to squeeze His way into a little, sweet little compartment of your life called spirituality. Hello, Ahaz. You are in God's world. You are in God's story. This is about Him. And God has been so generous and so kind to accommodate your weakness by offering you a sign, not something He does every day. A sign so that you will believe this message of hope, and still you disbelieve His promise and reject it as you try to save your skin in the most pathetic way. And the truth is, as we think about these things, we often do the same sort of thing as Ahaz, don't we? How many times have we insulted God by acting as though the things that He offers us are of very little value practically? And be honest. How many times have we despised the signs and the aids that God gives for the strengthening of our faith? How many times maybe we said, oh, you know, we've heard this before, you Reformed theologians talking about the means of grace. Word and sacrament, word and sacrament. I've got real problems here. My finances are a mess. I'm going through a divorce. My son's on drugs. I've got a loved one in... What are you talking about, word and sacrament? How is that little piece of bread and that little cup of wine in a little plastic container supposed to help me? What is it that you're talking about? And we miss altogether the fact that it is in Jesus Christ that is contained all the sum of all blessings. How many times have we tried to be wiser than God, even as Ahaz, instead of trusting what it is that He has said and looking outside of ourselves to His promise given to us in Jesus Christ? Well, Isaiah says, fine, Ahaz. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Like it or not, the Lord will give you a sign. And that brings us to the second point, God's sign of His judgment and mercy. And then we read that verse that we all know probably very well. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Isaiah, of course, is prophesying of a supernatural, extraordinary event, something wonderful, something unheard of. A virgin will conceive. How can that happen? Well, he is, of course, prophesying about the coming of the Messiah King who would come in the future. And that is exactly what the New Testament tells us. We need to let the New Testament interpret the Old. And Matthew records for us in chapter 1 of his Gospel that when the angel came to Joseph and announced to him that he has a wife that is pregnant right now and he doesn't know how that happened and he's trying to put her away quietly because he wants to honor her and respect her. And of course, his mind is probably racing and thinking, oh, this is the girl I love. What happened? I don't understand. The angel comes and says, listen, don't worry. It has been brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit, not another man. And Matthew adds in his Gospel, as we read in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now when Ahaz heard that, it probably didn't mean a whole lot to him. The Hebrew word that Isaiah uses for virgin is the word Alma, which in every passage in the Old Testament speaks of a young, unmarried maiden. And the Greek translation of the Old, the Septuagint, uses an even more specific word, as Matthew does in his Greek. It speaks very clearly and specifically of a maiden who was a virgin. And he says, the. He uses the definite article, the virgin. Well, Ahaz probably has no idea what he's talking about. There's no evidence or history that we have of any known virgin in Ahaz's day. And Isaiah is not talking about his son. And he's not talking about Ahaz's son. He is, as Matthew shows us, talking about God's son. God's son who will come in the fullness of time to be the fulfillment of the Lord's promises to Abraham and His promises to David. He would be the Savior King and the anointed Messiah to deliver His people. And you know, we can easily picture Ahaz just sort of shrugging off that prophecy. Yeah, whatever. More theological babble. As Paul tells us, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But certainly what Ahaz would have listened to were the things that he said after that. Where Isaiah went on to tell him that the Lord will bring upon you and your people such days as have never been seen since the kingdom split into two. Those Assyrians that you want to do business with, those Assyrians that you're looking to make a covenant with, yeah, well, they're only going to bring you trouble. They're not going to be the savior of your kingdom. The Lord's going to whistle for them. And they will come upon you like a swarm of bees. The very kingdom that you are looking to for deliverance will be used by the Lord to bring you distress. You think you're freaked out right now? Listen, Ahaz, it's going to get a whole lot worse. All because you Ahaz, are sitting on the throne that God has established. But remember, He is in charge here. And since you have rejected His promise and gone after other gods, He indeed will reject you. And of course, all these things that Isaiah spoke of came to pass. The Assyrians turned out to be no help at all to Ahaz. They only brought him suffering and misery. And Ahaz died in his sins and apostasy to stand before the judgment of God Almighty. And you see, this passage should teach us very clearly that for those who refuse to believe the gospel and trust in the promises of God, the sign of the virgin birth, the manger scene, that's no sign of God's mercy for them. It's a sign of judgment. For all those who, like Ahaz, reject and refuse the good news that is announced from heaven that God has accomplished redemption in the person and work of Jesus Christ, well, they too will be rejected and suffer God's wrath, left to face the judgment of their own sins. For all those who, like Ahaz, trust in themselves and the devices of men, rather than the promises of God, know this, God's patience is running out. He came the first time into this world in meekness and humility to accomplish redemption for His people and inaugurate His kingdom. But He will come the second time in might and glory as a divine warrior to finally and totally crush all evil, to destroy death forever and usher in the glorious new heaven and new earth. And ever since the virgin birth and the miracle of Christmas 2,000 years ago, loved ones, this present age is moving closer and closer to that day. The gap between what is already and what is not yet is getting smaller each day. And yet, today is still the day of salvation. Today, the good news is still announced to sinners, saying, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He freely offers you the gift of the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the righteousness you need in order to be acceptable to God, and so that you might live in God's presence, not as one who is an enemy of God, but as one who is reconciled to God and adopted by God and brought into the joy of His kingdom forevermore. And so don't be like unbelieving Ahaz. Don't look somewhere else for a Savior. There is only one, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came into this world by the miraculous sign of being conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. You see, this supernatural and extraordinary sign of the virgin birth, this miracle of Christmas, it testifies to us that salvation comes by God's initiative, not by man's. We could never have produced a Savior. He had to come from heaven. He needed to be made a real man in the likeness of Adam, a real body and real soul, yet completely free from original sin. And the virgin birth announces to us, this is He. This is My sign. And this is the message that I bring. He is salvation. You see, Christianity isn't just about some kind of moralism and so we can just shrug off the supernatural. Thomas Jefferson, for example, one of our first presidents, tried to do that very thing. Loved the morality of Christianity. He loved finding timeless truths and morals in religion, but he rejected the miracles of Christianity. And he once said, concerning the virgin birth, that there would, quote, come a day when the virgin birth of Jesus Christ would be classed in that same group of myths as the conception of Minerva in the mind of Jupiter. But he went after something that wasn't Christianity at all, because he despised the gift of God. Loved ones, Emmanuel has come, God with us. The Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us. He came, as the angel announced, to save His people from their sins. Not just by being an example to us, not by being our therapist, but rather by being our Savior, who lived and died and rose again, so that we could be brought to the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, so that the serpent's head would be crushed, so that by Christ's doing and dying, we would be delivered from sin, death, and hell, and reconciled to God and made forever acceptable in His sight, and need never worry that our sins might stand against us. That is the Christmas message announced to us today. Do we believe? Do we believe it? May God increase our faith that we may say yes. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for the gospel. And we ask that You would receive our worship now as we would lift up our voices and sing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.